All right, today we're talking about your words. As you can see, it says your words have a lot of power. I want to read you some quotes. You might recognize some of these. I have a dream. Recognize that? How about we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created
equal.
67 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created
equal.
How about Houston, we have a problem. Y'all know that one, right? All right, so these are people who said the words. These are just words. That's all they are, just words. Actually, I can't really say that, can I? Because words represent something more than the sound they produce. It's never just a word. Your words are freedom or slavery, justice or injustice, life or death. In fact, here's what the Bible says about your words, and we are going to... This is going to be our main verse for today. This is Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We're going to write this down. If you're new here, just look under the chair in front of you. There's a sheet of paper under there. It's got blanks on it, and then you'll fill in the blanks with these words here, and it'll help you remember. Heck, if you go ahead and try to guess what the blanks are and fill it out ahead of time, that'll even help you remember better. Even if you got the answer wrong, when you correct it, your brain works on that. So the tongue has the power of life and death. It's interesting because this part of the Bible is written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, a literal translation has the word hand in there. You don't see the word hand because it'd be a weird translation. But literally, it says, "In the power of life and death are in the hand of the tongue." It's as though your hand has the power to control life and death by controlling your tongue. It's like your tongue has a little life of its own that's going on. Y'all ever felt like your tongue had a life of its own? Sometimes you say something, it comes out, and you're like, why did I say that? I remember I was about 13 years old, and I always had my friends over. Like every day after school, they'd come over, hang out. And my mom said to me one day, and she hardly had friends over at all. She said, "Hey, I'm going to have friends over tomorrow, and so I'd like you to not have your friends over." So, and I was like, "No, that's not fair." You know, I just had this attitude about it because I was really mature for my age. And I'm like, "Yeah, I want to bring my friends over." She's like, "No, you can't. Every day you have yours, but tomorrow's I'm bringing my friends over." And so I got really mad, and I said to her, "Fine, have your friends over, your blurping friends over." That was the first time in my life my mom slapped me across the face. The word came out, the slap went across, and I deserved it. It was as though my tongue had a life of its own. I'm sure you've been in a moment like that. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love it and treat it well, you're going to eat of the fruit of life. Your tongue has the power of life. You can bring life. You should be lifting people up with the way you talk. Sometimes you should be talking about positive things. You should give the compliment. I know you've seen someone do something good before, and you thought to yourself, man, that was cool. That was good. But you didn't say it. Come on, let's let that word come out. Let's let the compliment come out. Maybe some of you should be praising God a little louder. Some of you are singing loud today. That was awesome. But some of you should be singing a little louder, you know? Let the words come out because your words, your tongue, has the power of life and death. Death, too. Some of you have been talking trash on your coworkers, and not in a joking way. Maybe you exaggerate, which is a really big deal, because when you exaggerate, you know what happens? People learn not to believe what you say. Your tongue is fat. Maybe you get down on your kids. Maybe you even get down on yourself. I'm so stupid. You ever say anything like that? Man, I'm so stupid. Look at this. Your tongue has a power of life and death. And if it's true that your words have this kind of power, you know what that means? Every word counts. You can write this down too. Every word, if it is true that your tongue has the power of life and death, then there is no such thing as an insignificant word that comes out of your mouth. You are accomplishing things for good or for evil. And because there's no such thing as an insignificant word, every word counts. And you're going to find as we talk about this today is that it's not just about other people. Your words have power over your own life and the rewards or the punishments you're going to get in the next life. If you ignore this topic today, it is dangerous. It is dangerous to ignore this. I know what someone was thinking. Someone was thinking to themselves, look, I've just said words. I've said stuff that I didn't mean before. Jesus explained why that statement is not really true. Jesus called the crowd. This is Matthew 15. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth, does not defile them. Okay? We read this in our Mark series not too long ago. Well, like you can eat pork, you can eat bacon, that's okay. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. So whatever comes out of your mouth, that is what defiles you. Why? He explains. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body, right? You go into the bathroom. But the things that come out of a person's mouth, where do they come from? They come from the heart. Whatever comes out of your mouth comes from inside of you. Let's write this down. The words that come out of my mouth come from my heart. And the word heart back then was synonymous for your thoughts, your feelings. So what's in me will come out of me. You can also write this down. This is the acronym used for hearts. If you were here for the Mark series, you saw this a couple times. When they talked about the heart, they didn't just mean feelings. When they talked about the heart, they're talking about their hopes, their emotions, their attitudes, their resolutions or decisions they were making. They were talking about the way they thought. Their heart was everything about the person. And so when Jesus says what comes out of your mouth is from your heart, he's saying what comes out of your mouth shows who you really are. The words come from your mind and then out, or from your feelings and then out. You see, the same source that powered these lights caused something to happen. That source causes something come out of your mouth. If the bulb is a different color, you get a different color of light coming outside of it. What's inside actually matters. Are you tracking with me right now? Every bulb matters and every word counts because it shows what's inside of you. You aren't just like going along one day, I'm happy, I'm so happy, like I'm singing, praise God, oh, I love Jesus so much, I hate you, Johnson! Right, let's not how it works. We're not bipolar with our, I mean, maybe you are bipolar with your mouths, but you're not bipolar on the inside. You've got evil in there, and that's what's causing that stuff to come out. People who are encouraging to others, they're not just lucky people. We actually have a lady at our church, her name's Kelly Holteen. She has been here a number of years. She's so positive. Somebody, give me a nod if you know Kelly, right? You've met Kelly. She is like one of the most positive people you will ever meet in your entire life. She's always got encouraging things to say to people. And what's interesting is I asked her about that. I was like, how did you become such an encouraging person? This is what she said to me. Well, I wasn't always like that. I used to be, And I was like, what does that mean? She's like, I used to talk bad. I used to be mean. I used to be harsh. I said, well, how'd you change? She said, I read a book that taught me how to speak differently. I made a change in my attitude. Like she worked at it. And I asked her how long it took her. And she said it took her years to become the type of person that she is right now, today. People who have life-giving words are that way because they chose to have life-giving words. Don't you believe the lie that says some people are grumpy hippopotamuses? And other people are happy songbirds. Believe the truth that everybody has bad inside of them. Everybody has grumpy days. Everybody has hard things happen. I mean, come on. Just if you've had something hard happen in the last week, would you just give me a yeah? All right, that's all. You got an excuse to talk like trash. No, the reality is we all got that excuse. The people who are life-giving with their words are the people who've decided to be life-giving with their words. Period. I had a buddy in junior high, his name was Marcus. And he was always kind of clowning around, trying to make people laugh, but he got picked on a lot. In a gym class especially. One day he's coming down the hallway and he's got some guys with him and they're looking different than usual, looking angry. And I go up to him like, Marcus, what's going on, man? He's like, nothing. I was like, man, seriously, what's wrong? He's like, I don't want to talk about it. He got arrested later that day for bringing a gun to school. He was going to shoot some of the guys who were making fun of him. Words have power over life and death. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think for a minute. Has someone ever told you something that was harsh and hard and brought you down? I just want you to think about it for a minute. On the other side, can you think of something that someone told you that brought life to you, that made you feel good and encouraged you? I remember one time, I was in like second or third grade. There's this girl I like. Her name was Margaret. And I decided I was going to ask her if she liked me too. So I followed official elementary school protocol at the time, which was to write a note. Do you like me? Yes or no? Circle one. I folded the note. I handed it to my man. He walked across the playground. He gave it to Margaret's lady. The lady took it, read it, walked to Margaret, gave it to her. I'm watching the whole thing. I'm like, here we go. It's going down right now. She pulls out a pen. She says something here. She writes something down. She folds it back up. She hands it to her lady. Lady walks across the playground, back to my man. She gives the note to my man. The man comes and gives it to me. I open it up. And you know what it was? On that note, she wrote maybe and circled it. I'm like, oh, you're telling me there's a chance. This is good. This is a good sign, right? Like, wow. Mark Twain once said, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. You ever feel that way? Like someone tells you something really, really good about yourself and like you'll think about it for a long time. Psychologists have long known the power of words and what they do to you. From the time you were a child until today, right now, words have shaped how you view the world and you view yourself and how you behave. Maybe people constantly said things to you. These are called life commandments and they're told to you over and over. Maybe you had a life commandment of don't be angry. You can do better than that. Always look your best. If you don't like your job, you quit. Don't betray the family. You're a freak. See, every word counts. Some of these words are good. Some of them are bad. But what they do is they get inside of you and they affect the way you live right now. Actually, think about this. Let's say there's a lady named Ellen and she has some really critical, harsh parents. So every time she took initiative as a child and tried to do something, her parents would go, ugh, you never do anything right. For instance, she tried to wash the dishes and there was a little spot of food on there. And so her mom was like, oh my gosh, you never do anything right. Give me the dish. And she got dressed to go to her grandmother's house and she got the clothes on and her dad goes, oh my gosh, you can't wear that to grandma's house. You never do anything right. And just again and again, she heard this phrase. So she grows up a little bit and she's into high school. And now she's trying to do some difficult homework. And she comes upon a problem that's really hard for her. What is she going to do when she faces that problem? Is she going to say, you know what? I'm good at this. I know I can do it. I can put in the work. No. She might not say, I never do anything right. But way deep down inside of her, she knows and believes, I never do anything right. So when she gets that homework, she's going to go, this is stupid. This is dumb. I don't want to do this. Instead of trying really hard, she quits. Maybe she won't even graduate high school because that belief was put into her. Every word counts. When Ellen becomes a parent, she could be a wonderful parent. She could be reading books about how to be parents. She could go to classes. She could be singing with people who are great examples and learn it. But Ellen believes deep down inside, I can't do anything right. So she's trying to be a good parent, but she feels like she's failing and she's not going to read the books because she doesn't want to feel like a worse failure. So she doesn't even try very hard. And now she's going to pass those things on to her kids. Do you see how these words can be debilitating for generations and generations? Your parents gave you something. You're going to give your kids something or your neighbors or your friend something. Every word counts. You say that with me? Every word counts. I mean, it's obvious in parenting. Martin Luther King speeches, like those are obvious. But this is true for the relationship you have with your friends too. At work. Around the house. Proverbs 18:21. What's it say again? The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Literally or figuratively, this is true. It literally can cause someone to die, can figuratively bring someone down. I mean, when it says power of life, it's talking about good things and grand things. When it's talking about death, it's talking about things that bring the world down one small piece at a time. I want you to think through some of the things that people might have told you when you were growing up. Maybe it was words like, well, that's not what you mean. And they're always telling you that what you thought was wrong. I wish you were dead. You eat to fix your problems. They might not have said it this way, but maybe when you were sad, they'd be like, here, have a cookie. Preachers are fake. Do not be late. Girls are only good for sex. All men are idiots. You'll like it because I said. Respect your elders. These are all examples of words that kids get told. Some of them are okay. Some of them are terrible. But these words can encourage you or disturb you. Now, I'm not one of those Christians who believes that you can speak something into existence. Okay, that's not what we're talking about today. I want to be really clear about that. But a lot of Christian teachers read the verse that we're talking about and they say, yeah, you don't want to say these things because you're speaking things into existence. And that's just not true. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. This is Bishop Kevin Foreman.
Stop waiting to see what happens and start speaking what you want to happen into existence. The Bible says that we call things that be not as though they were, which means we're not lying, we're prophesying. Numbers 14:28, God says he'll give us exactly what he hears us say. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of our tongue. Hebrews says that he's the high priest of our confession, which means we are in the image and likeness of God. We are speaking spirits, so we're going to have to speak some things into existence. You're going to have to say that you're strong, even if you feel weak. You're going to have to say that you're prosperous, even if you're going through a valley. You're going to have to say that you're the head and not the tail, even if you keep feeling like you always come up at the end of the deal. You're going to have to say that all things work together for your good, even if it feels like nothing is working for you. Speak it into existence. Start doing that right now. Below in the comments, type, I'll speak it. Type that below in the comments. Tag somebody in the comments that needs this encouragement or send them this video. Speak it into existence. Let's get it.
All right. This so-called Christian preacher keep saying, you speak it into existence. You bring it into existence by your words. And it's when he's talking, he sounds like he knows what he's talking about. He actually quoted Romans 4:17. This is the verse he said. The God who gives life to the dead, so there's dead, and God gave them life, who gives life to the dead, and he calls into being things that were not. Okay, this is the verse. So we're talking about things that were not into being and things that were dead into life. That's what he's saying. And he says it, but he misquotes the verse. I don't know if you caught this or not, but he didn't read the verse. He said, the Bible says we call things into being that were not. Now, what did he do wrong there? Listen to his words again. Let's play this. Listen to what he says.
The Bible says that we call things that be not as though they were.
We call things into being that were not, as though they were. Is that what the verse says? Who does that? God does that. That is God's job. That is not our job. We cannot call things into being that is not. He is a false teacher. He is a liar and a charlatan. He straight up misquotes the Bible and he exchanges the word of God for we. Bro, that's idolatry. That's straight up idolatry. When the Bible says God does this and you take that and say, no, we humans do that. No, I'm sorry. The only one who creates ex nihilo, that means out of nothing. Like you go back to the book of Genesis and there was absolutely nothing. And God said, let there be light. And boom, the universe just leapt into existence. The only one who can do that is God himself. He is the one who creates life from death. He is one who brings things into being when they were not existing yet. Now, our words do have power of life and death, according to Proverbs. But that does not mean what this false teacher is saying it means. He also misquoted Hebrews chapter 3. He butchers it. Listen to this.
Hebrews says that he's the high priest of our confession, which means we are in the image and likeness of God. We are speaking spirits, so we're going to have to speak some things into existence.
So we're going to have to speak some things into existence. Why? Because he said our confession. He's talking about this Hebrews 3:1, where this word acknowledges you. Some people translate this confession. That's fine. But what does the verse actually say? Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. What? But play this one again. Play this one.
Hebrews says that he's the high priest of our confession, which means we are in the image and likeness of God. We are speaking spirits, so we're going to have to speak some things into existence.
He butchered this. He said, Hebrews says that he is the high priest of our confession. Therefore, we need to be speaking things into existence. What the heck is he talking about? This says you need to fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our high priest. This is saying you say, yes, Jesus is Lord. Therefore, you should be thinking about Jesus as Lord. This doesn't have anything to do with speaking things into existence. This guy is a nut job, okay? He's a false teacher. What these guys do, these false teachers, they say you can speak things into existence even though they were not. What they're saying is that if you say, I have cancer, you will get cancer. Because your words went out into the universe and are going to cause something. If you say, I will be wealthy, your words go out into the universe and cause the universe to change because your words have this type of power. And it's like your words are little containers of force. And as your words go out in the universe, those little power forces change things and become reality. That's insanity. Your words have power, but not in this way. You can speak death or life, but why? Why can you do that? Because your words are connected to something. Your words are connected to something called reality. And when you disconnect your words from reality, guess what? They don't do anything. When your words are disconnected from reality, they're not true and they're not powerful. No matter how many times my kids say, the floor is lava, the floor is lava, the floor is not turning into lava. No matter how many times I go, the light bulb will turn on, the light bulb will turn on, the light bulb will turn on, it's not going to turn on if it's not plugged in to reality. Are you tracking me on this right now? If you're talking things and your words don't come to reality, you're just talking nonsense, you're not speaking things into existence. Now, someone might say, okay, all right, I follow you. But you're also talking about speaking negative words. And you suggested that negative words can bring death and it can affect people even if it's not true. That is true. We put a bunch of words on the screen. Said things like, you eat to fix your problems. And that's not, we said things like, all men are idiots. And that's not true. The therapists in the audience right now are cringing bad, all right? But like these things aren't true. So if they're not connected to reality, why does it cause us problems? Because people still believe them. And when you believe something as true, when it's not connected to reality, it causes damage. If I go to a little kid 1,000 times and I tell them the light is off when it's clearly on, and the light is off, and I tell them light is off, the light is off, the light is off 1,000 times, the kid is eventually going to leave reality, right? His world is going to be damaged and changed, and he is going to believe something that's not true, or he's going to cause it to be not true. Are you tracking me on this? It wasn't true to begin with, but because he believed it, he worked to make it happen. Your words really do create life or death, and not just the way the false teachers claim. In fact, a lot of your words are far more powerful than the false teachers say, because your words also count for eternity, not just here and now. The book of Matthew, chapter 12, Jesus is talking, and he says this, I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word, I want you to remember this phrase, for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, that means let off the hook, and by your words you will be condemned, you'll be judged by God. This is a very serious statement. Let's write this down. Every word counts, every word will be counted. Every word counts, every word will be counted. If you want to learn it, will you say it out loud with me? Every word counts, every word will be counted. If your words are dark, that proves something about you. If your words are light, that proves something about you, because what's inside of you comes outside of you. And Jesus is gonna judge you for every, what was it? Every empty word is what he said. That part of the Bible is written in Greek. And when he said empty, that Greek word literally means careless or unproductive, worthless, irresponsible, inappropriate. So let's write this down. We will be judged for every unproductive or inappropriate word we've said. If your words are dark, that proves something about you. And that's scary, because we're gonna be judged by God for what we say. You're so stupid. You're annoying. She's annoying. I hate that person. These are careless words that come out of our mouths will cause us to be judged, because every word that comes out will judge us. Proverbs 18, what's it say again? The tongue has the power of life and death. It really does. Your mouth, your tongue, the hand that controls it has the power of life and death. Not just physical, but spiritual, heaven and hell. Let's write it down. My words count towards heaven and hell. My words count for heaven. What you say matters. Every word counts and every word will be counted. And God is going to judge you based on those words. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a quick look and get some advice from the book of Proverbs in the Bible on how to speak. So we got a couple Bible verses here. This is Proverbs 10 and 21. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. You want to be wise? Hold your tongue. Grab it, hold it, don't let it go. Proverbs 21, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. If you consistently run your mouth, you're going to say something dumb. Isn't that just true? Right? Isn't that true? I mean, we all know people who talk a lot, and they say a lot more dumb stuff than those of you who are quiet a lot. That's just true. And I'm a talker, okay? So I understand. I'm talking about myself here, too. Every word counts, and every word's going to be counted. So the less you say, the better. Let's write this down. It is often better to say nothing than something. If you're constantly running your mouth, you're going to sin. You're going to be dumb. So what do we do? Well, you hold your tongue. I admit it's hard to hold your tongue. Like I said, I'm one of those talkative people. But President Calvin Coolidge put it this way: I've never been hurt by anything I didn't say. Isn't that great? That's so wise. Every word counts, and every word will be counted, except the words that don't come out of your mouth. Those aren't going to be counted for anything. So you won't be judged if you can learn to shut your mouth. Very practical matter. Aside from avoiding sin, shutting up helps us look better too. This is Proverbs chapter 17. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his. You've probably been in a meeting where there's a whole bunch of people at a table that are all talking, and like there's one guy down at the end of the table, and he's sitting there like this. He's thinking really hard. And everyone there assumes he's super wise. He hasn't said anything yet. He's just thinking about what's being said. And you don't know, he could be thinking about donuts. But he ain't said nothing, so he hasn't proved that he's an idiot yet. Okay, I don't like to say this word at our house, but the reality is, shut up is a healthy behavior. I'm not suggesting you tell people that. I'm suggesting you live it. Just stop talking so much, because every word counts and every word will be counted. Now, if we must talk, and we actually can't be quiet all the time. So those of you who felt really justified because you're quiet people and you really liked that last 3 minutes there, now I want to talk to you too. We have to talk, okay? Actually, the Bible says this. This is Proverbs 28:23. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor. You're going to get favor if you rebuke someone than if you flatter them. What is this talking about? You have to say something, and you get a choice between being a flattering person or rebuking. Rebuking means when you tell someone you're wrong, right? You can't do that. In the end, it's better to rebuke someone than it is to flatter them. You know, if like they got broccoli in their teeth and you're like, hey, man, you're looking good today. No, that's not good. In the end, you've got to tell them what's wrong so they can fix it. Proverbs 15 says, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. What's a tree of life? Tree of life is it soaks in all the nutrients and it lets the fruit come out. And when you're telling the truth, when you're bringing healing to people, and the idea is sometimes you bring healing by saying kind things. Sometimes you bring healing by saying the truth that they need to hear that they didn't necessarily want to hear. Like those things cure people and help people, but you can't tell lies. You can't tell someone that they look good in an outfit if they don't look good in the outfit. Let's write this down. False flattery or lies get me and my friends nowhere, but truth, even when it stings, it's much better than falsehood. Every word counts. Every word will be counted. And the words we use have to be true. Whether it's a lie or the truth, Jesus is going to take each word and he's going to judge us based on them. They have to be true. They have to be true. If they aren't, we are liars and we'll be judged. So, honesty is of utmost importance, but how you share the truth is important too. Check out these verses. This is Proverbs 16. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Wow, this is fascinating. I mean, this harsh word stirs up anger. Gentle answer turns away wrath. I remember one time I was online and I was debating with someone and I'm typing away and hit enter. And then they typed away and they hit, we were going back and forth. And I was like, this guy's going to get it now. Enter. And then you know what the guy says to me? He goes, dude, you're smart. And I was like, thanks. You know, like it just diffused me. I didn't want to defeat him and blow him up anymore. I just wanted to have a conversation. Why? Because a gentle answer turns away wrath. Let's write this down. When sharing truth, I must be gentle. Harshness is usually uncalled for and unwise. Everywhere counts. Everywhere is going to be counted. Jesus is going to judge everywhere that comes out of your mouth. Not only the word itself, but how it was shared. You know, right before I preach, I often have a short little conversation. Tim's over here today right now. You stick your hand out there and wave. He doesn't want to be seen. All right, Tim's over there right now. I was talking with Tim a little earlier. John is over here. John, will you wave real quick? John sits there and does that during first service. And a lot of times they'll say something to me right before the sermon starts. Now, let's say that I give a sermon during first service and it bombs. It's terrible. It's just off the worst sermon I've ever done. I got like 10 seconds. The music starts playing. I'm supposed to walk out here. If Tim or John, they grab me and go, hey, by the way, you need to fix it because your last sermon sucked. As I'm walking out on stage, is that going to be helpful? No, that's not helpful at all. Is it true? That might be true, but it's not helpful. But if one of them were to grab me and go, hey, there was that one story you shared. That story didn't land. I would skip that story. That's a lot more helpful, isn't it? They're giving me something I can deal with. Is it harsh? Did I want to hear that? Not necessarily, but they're giving me something I can change. It's a honeycomb that I can use that'll be sweet to me later on. In fact, last week I was getting ready for the sermon. I was like, I don't know how this is going to go. I was feeling a little nervous about it because sometimes before a sermon, you just don't know how it's going to land. And I said that to John, and John goes, you're a good preacher. And as soon as the music started playing, he goes, you're a good preacher. You're going to nail it. Don't worry. Get out there. You got this. And I'm walking up, I'm like, yeah, I got this, right? He used to be a football coach, if you can't tell, right? He did not slap me on the butt, though. Okay. Proverbs 25:15 says it this way. Through patience, so here's another piece of advice with our words. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. So your words have the power of life and death, right? Life and death. And if you use your tongue in the wrong way, it can break a bone. It can break a bone. Think about this. So I've got this vice grip. So I've also got a hammer here. Hey, Brad, would you stand up for here just for a second? So, someone's like, don't do it. All right, so if I were, you're going to have to imagine with me now, but like if, put your hand out, and if there, he was laying his hand on a block counter there, and I was trying to convince him of something, I could whack, and I could really bring the anger, and I could break him, and he would be utterly convinced. Or I could take his finger and just put it in the vice grips that I definitely know how to use, and I could just slowly squeeze down on it, and over time, Brad is going to be convinced, right? Right? He might even feel a little pain before he's convinced, but this is a gentle answer rather than the harsh one that breaks bones. Patience. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded. All right, you can sit down now. So one is patient, one is sudden. You've seen this, though. It happened, right? You've all seen photos and videos of a tsunami hitting somewhere, and it's a tsunami, just boom, utter destruction and devastation. But you've also seen the Grand Canyon and how beautiful it is. Through patience, you get something beautiful. Through a slam of words, you get destruction. Which one do you want to be? What do you want your words to be like? Every word counts. Every word will be counted. Listen again to these words that Jesus shared. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. Think about how you treated your siblings. That sucks. Think about how you've treated your friends. For by your words, you'll be acquitted, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Think about how you've treated your enemies. Have you spoken the truth? Have you flattered unnecessarily? Have you been gentle or harsh? Have you treated them in a way that was irresponsible for a follower of Jesus to treat them with your words? The exact words you use are an exact representation of how God is going to judge you. So be careful with your words. Don't get me wrong. It is Jesus who saves us. Jesus came to earth, the God-man, and he went to the cross. He died as a punishment for our sins so we could be forgiven. That is true. Then he rose from the dead to prove that he is God on earth. That is absolutely true. And if you put your faith in Jesus and believe that he died for your sins, then you will be forgiven. In fact, some people here today, maybe you need to make that decision. You've never actually decided, okay, I'm going to actually trust God with my whole life. I want you to put it on the red card and put that card in the box, mark it on the back, say you're ready to follow Jesus and get baptized. Because if you don't make the decision to say Jesus is Lord, then those words will condemn you. You need Jesus. But I'm not saying, when I'm talking about our words, I'm not saying that your words save you. Here's a good phrase to remember. We are saved not by good works, but we are saved for good works. All right, so Jesus comes and he saves us. You get the Holy Spirit inside of you when you believe in Jesus. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit changes you on the inside. And that also means your words are going to change. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, then if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior 5 years ago, your words better look different now than they did 5 years ago, or maybe you're not really saved. If you get saved today, your words are going to look different 5 years from now than they did now. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 even says how important this is. It is with your heart that you believe, okay, your attitude, your mind, your thoughts, your feelings, that's the inside of you believes and are justified. So God justifies you. He doesn't see your sin. He sees you as innocent. And it's with your mouth that you confess, and that confessing, that putting it out loud in front of people is what saves you. This is a fascinating verse. Being justified and saved, very similar. We're not going to go into the nuances there, but it's very similar. Why is this combining believing in Jesus with what we say? Because when you believe in Jesus, you will say it, period. Nobody believes in Jesus and doesn't talk about it. Jesus becomes your Lord and it comes into your heart and out of your mouth. So are you telling people about Jesus? Are you offering forgiveness? Are you encouraging people? You can give life with your words or you can give death. And then death will find you. Every word counts and every word will be counted. I want you to finish the phrase for me, okay? You ready for this? Ready? Finish this phrase for me if you know it. Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle. All right, a lot of you knew that one, right? Remember that from elementary school days. What do we mean? When we said that, we were like, okay, if you give me that apple, I'll bring a candy bar for you tomorrow. I promise, right? Cross a heart in my eye, stick an, or whatever it is, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, right? What are we saying when we say that? We're saying, I am so serious about this that if I'm not telling the truth, I will stab a needle into my eye. That's pretty serious. We should all live our lives so that every word that comes out of our mouth is that serious. Every word that comes out of my mouth, if it's not true, if I'm not serious about it, I will stick a needle in my, please don't actually stick needles in your eyes, but you get the point, right? Because if every word counts and every word will be counted, then every word that comes out of your mouth has to be absolutely true, absolutely real, life-giving. When you come to God face to face, he's gonna judge the words that you've said during your entire life. Someone came up to me afterwards and asked, what does that mean? Because if I'm a Christian, aren't I forgiven? So how can God judge the words? Look, yeah, God will forgive you. But if you're constantly saying things that are not Christian in nature, that may be evidence that you're not actually a Christian in your nature. You're not really saved, period. And God's gonna judge you. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus and periodically something comes out of your mouth that shouldn't come out of your mouth, then God will forgive you for that. But if you have a lot of those happy little accidents, then you are going to have less rewards in the next life than someone else. We are judged based on how we speak, according to God. Now, let me check and see what kind of questions we got here. Growing up, my dad always said, don't do that. But I was always confused on what I should be doing instead. Yeah. So if that was you and you were a kid and your dad always told you, don't do that, don't do that, and you weren't sure what to do, as an adult, now you might feel like kind of unsure about what you're supposed to do next. And even when you think you know, I bet you're second guessing yourself a lot. Because there's a little voice in the back of your mind saying, don't do that, don't do that. Those words really do affect us. When it says your words have a lot of power, it can also mean words cut deeper than a knife. Yeah. Cowboys fans need to remember they can't speak their life, their year into existence. Oh my gosh. Speaking things into existence sounds more like a pagan belief than a Christian belief. It absolutely is a pagan belief. It's kind of crazy. You go to New Age, the I'm spiritual but not religious group, and you listen to a lot of what they say, and what they start saying in a few years, you'll hear it said by all the false teachers across America who call themselves Christian. It's like they are really spiritual, not religious, new agers who don't really believe in one true God and Jesus. They really believe in like the universe is God, and they just use Christian language to hide it. It's craziness. Who gave Jeff a hammer? I actually have two hammers up here, so thank you very much. Someone says a vow of silence is looking better and better. Yeah. I remember seeing a saying that says, to think, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it insightful? Is it necessary? Is it kind? That's great. To think those questions before you speak. Like, someone might not always take it as kind or helpful, but if it actually is, maybe you need to say it, and you just need to say it in a really gentle way. Because if you're going to say something that's not true or helpful or insightful, you probably should just shut up and go lock yourself in the closet for a while. Is how we speak to believers versus non-believers different, especially when it comes to correction? Great question. Yes, it's absolutely different. So, I can't remember the reference off the top of my head. But the Bible actually says that it is not our business to judge those outside the church, but we should judge those inside. So, you know, when you see people outside the church, or when you see Christians who are in a church getting mad and hating on people who aren't Christians, and they're living like pagans, someone's like, of course they're living like pagans, because they're pagans. They're not Christians. But so many churches ignore the problems in their own church. That's jacked up, isn't it? Like, we've got to call each other to account before I'm calling the rest of the world to account. Now, we should be sharing the gospel and teaching people about Jesus. And there's even some cultural things we can wrestle with and teach about. But we got to be careful how we do it. I thought I missed a good one. Nope. All right, so let's get back to this. So we're going to get practical now. What are we supposed to do with our words when we leave here today? Here's what you do. First of all, I need to be more careful when committing to things like ministry, marriage, or money. When you say yes, that's a powerful word, isn't it? So when you say, yes, I'm committing to do this thing, that should mean something. Places that people need to take their words more seriously in ministry. For instance, we think everybody here should be serving somewhere. And I'm sure a lot of you have said, yes, I'll serve on that day. You've given a yes. But then a day or two before, you're like, you know what? I got to cancel. What have you just done? You broke your word. And a lot of people are like, well, no, come on, man. Don't say every word will be counted about that, because like something came up. I just said, it's not that big of a deal. Isn't it a big deal? Because people actually rely on you. I'm not saying that if you get sick or, you know, your friend dies, like that you can't back out of something sometimes when there's a reason. But if you're just saying, hey, I said I would do it, now I'm not going to do it for a pretty light reason, people rely on you. You think canceling something, this goes for your work too, but especially in your church, like you don't know what happens behind the scenes when you cancel. You got a ministry leader and they've scheduled you, they're relying on you. And when you say, hey, I can't do it, now they got to stop getting ready for the rest of the church stuff. And they got to focus on someone filling in for you. Sometimes it takes them hours to find a person to fill in. And then they miss, they're running late on everything else they got to do. And now the person who's going to fill in for you, they were actually supposed to be in the service that day. God wanted them in there because there's something they're going to hear. But now they're back there serving in the nursery and they're not going to hear the thing God wanted them to hear because you decided to go to a ball game instead and you backed out when you said yes. Say yes or say no and be done with it. Another place is marriage. Oh man, your marriage vows are important. They are vows, right? In the presence of God and these witnesses, I pledge. If you don't fulfill them, then you've broken faithfulness with God. Not just the vows, but also the, yes, I will put my underwear in the dirty clothes baskets. Right? Isn't it the most frustrating thing to have a spouse who doesn't do what they say? Like, that is so I see a lot of spouses looking at me right now going, like, I know, I feel you, okay? I get it. Another place is with money. When you tell someone, yeah, I'll pay you back, that's a serious statement, isn't it? When you say, I'm going to give to God my life, not my money. Like, that's a, wow. Or I commit to not spend more money on Amazon this week. 30 minutes later, amazon.com, right? You're going there. Like, we need to be serious when we commit to things with our mouths and do not just say, oh, I said it, but I didn't really mean it, because we can't live like that. Here's another place. I need to be more careful when speaking to my children. With children. Oh. Now, if you're a kid in here, this also applies to your parents. If you are in here and you don't have kids, then don't worry about my, just write children in general. You know, like, I know there's people in here who don't have kids yet. Let me just say, this will apply to you, because when you don't have kids right now, you actually, a lot of you think that you have good control over your temper. And a lot of you parents are laughing because you didn't realize how much anger was inside of you until you had a kid. And you're like, what is wrong with me? Right? And it's like, it's not the kid. You're realizing, like, it's me. There's something inside. And God is using that child to bring stuff out of you that you didn't even know existed. And you got to be right with your kids in this area. When you speak against them in the wrong way, you have to apologize with your words, not just your actions. You remember, your words are their truths. And they'll grow into what you tell them is the truth. When they make a dumb mistake, think about the difference between, oh, don't be stupid, and you can fix that. You know how to fix that. Or I bet you can figure it out. That's a major difference, isn't it? My goodness, but a lot of parents, their kids are going like, why would you do that? Instead of, I bet you can figure out how to fix that. One of them tears down, one of them builds up. Something else to think about. Why do people lie to children? People lie all the time to children. Why? Convenience. Ice cream's spicy, you wouldn't like it. Or how about this one? Santa. Why do we lie to our kids? Especially with a Santa, a false god who knows where you sleep, knows what you've done, knows if you've been bad or good. He's going to come for you and reward you based on your actions. What the crap? We need to build the truth into our children, and the concept of what we say should matter to our children. We cannot lie to them. We cannot lie to them. One more thing. I shouldn't curse. Oh, man, people are going to feel this. James 3 says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? What's the answer to that question? Can salt water and fresh water come to the same place? No. If you think you're getting salt water and fresh water from the same place, or if they combine, guess what? Now it's all salt water. If your mouth is salty, your whole soul is salty. You got a problem. Maybe you need to start a swear jar. Maybe what a lot of times people in my growth group, what we've done is when someone's trying not to curse, they committed to every time they said a curse word, they would write down James 3, 10 to 11, right there where they were. Like in work, at the shop, they're on a tool with a guy, and something breaks, they go, oh, shh. And then they pull the note card out, and they write it down. The guy's like, what are you doing? Trying not to curse, so I'm writing down James 3, 10 to 11 every time. I tell you what, that stops people from cursing really fast. It really does. Because not only are you reminding yourself what the Word of God says, you don't want to look like an idiot every time you say a curse word. Because a lot of people in our culture, they actually curse and try to curse because they think it makes them look cool, even though it's just a lack of vocabulary. So that's a problem they got. Maybe you need to read the dictionary. Maybe you need scripture. Just read the scripture more often. If you're struggling with cursing, I bet daily scripture reading and daily prayer is struggle for you. Because the more you read scripture and the more you spend time praying, the words will change because your inside will change. What about you? Where do you need to be more careful? There's a thing on your outline. It says, where else do I need to be more careful with my words? And I just like you to look at that and think, is there a spot in your life that I hadn't brought up that maybe you need to? Yeah, I was going to see if there's more questions, but there's not. So let's wrap this up. There's one more thing that I want you to write down on your outline. And let's write this. Why do my words acquit or accuse me? Because they are evidence of what I really believe and who I really am. I hope that your words will be good evidence that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and that you love God and that you're helpful to people. And you can be that, but the inside has to change. You got to connect with God. You have to be a follower of Jesus. You have to be around people who want to follow Jesus too. Oh, that reminds me, the question that I saw, that was actually a good question. Someone texted in, where did it go? Someone asked if they have to join a growth group. Oh, here, someone says, you don't have to be in a youth group or growth group to grow. It's not the only way to grow. Actions speak louder than words, right? You don't have to be in a growth group to grow. Just like you don't have to be, if you want your plant to live, you don't have to plant it in dirt. You can feed it all kinds of artificial stuff too. But that's not real. God designed you to be around people. If you want to change the inside, you can't do it by yourself. And anyone who says they can is going against what Scripture says. God designed Adam and Eve. God brought the nation of Israel, not individuals. Jesus sent his disciples out in pairs. And Jesus said in the book of Hebrews, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Why do we see it over and over and over in scripture? Because he wants us to change on the inside. And the best way to change on the inside is when there's people on the outside leading us in the right direction and reminding us of the truth. Without those people around us, it's really hard to do. So yeah, you should join a growth group. And yeah, we got to change the inside so that the outside gets better. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for everything you've done for us. And I pray in Jesus' name that you help us to have powerful, life-giving words. Help our insides to get closer to you and transformed so that everybody here grows in their relationship with you and the words that they share. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.